That blesses everyone. Can you guys hear me? All right, good, good, good. Let's hope my internet is stable. Hey. All righty, we will start with prayer. If you can, please kneel so that we may pray. And please, by heart. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us, bringing us together, all together for another Holy Sabbath day. We ask that you please bridle my tongue and all tongues that may speak on your behalf today. Please bless us that we may continue to grow and learn, and that the Godhead may be glorified, that your truth is made known and uplifted, and that we are strengthened by these times that we come and spend together and more motivated to go out and to share your truth and to reflect the truth and the love of Jesus Christ. So we lift up the prayers that are in the room and all that are in the minds and hearts of your people, and we thank you for blessing us, hearing our prayers, and answering them all according to your perfect will. It is with the help of your Holy Spirit we pray for these things, and in Jesus' mighty and precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen. All righty, Sabbath blessings, brothers and sisters. It is February 25th. And today, we're going to continue on with our study in regards to health reform. So this week, it is part 5. And in the briefest of summaries, man's original diet was fruits and seeds, which are just grains, beans, seeds, nuts, pseudograins, when you think of seeds. And immediately after sin, after Adam and Eve had sinned, of course, the herb of the field was added into mankind's diet, which we understand to be like vegetables. And then after the flood, man's diet changed again. And so man's diet after the flood, which had wiped out all the vegetation on earth, included clean animals. Because Noah knew the difference between clean and unclean. As he was putting them, you know, as he was, you know, to put them on the ark and direct spaces for them on the ark. And so last time, we discussed something in regards to diet that I'm going to put into the room. From Christian Temperance and Bible Hygiene, page 119, paragraph 1. It says, again and again, I have been shown that God is trying to lead us back, step by step, to his original design, that man should subsist upon the natural products of the earth. Among those that are waiting for the coming of the Lord, meat eating will eventually be done away. Flesh will cease to form a part of their diet. We keep this end in view and endeavor to work steadily toward it. I cannot think that in the practice of flesh eating, we are in harmony with the light which God has been pleased to give us. All who are connected with our health institutions, especially, should be educating themselves to subsist on fruits, grains, and vegetables. If we move from principle in these things, if we as Christian reformers educate our own taste and bring our diet to God's plan, then we may exert an influence upon others in this matter, which will be pleasing to God. Okay, so now we have a goal which should be aimed at for us. And try to keep that summary pretty brief, but we now have a goal which should be aimed at for each and every single one of us, which we know the world is going to find fault with. Now, it is God's purpose to lead his people to put away meat, the eating of flesh, eating completely. Not eating it every once in a while, every 6 months, or eating it because you're with family, nothing like that. But for us to take a stand and put away meat eating entirely, it is not the best thing for mankind to subsist upon. And in many cases, it is a positive injury to the people who consistently eat it on a day-to-day basis. Now, do we have any examples in the scriptures that give us a positive example that show the benefits of a diet that is much closer to the Edenic diet? Well, we do. And we can look at the book of the prophet Daniel in chapter 1. And in this book, we read that he and his three companions, which are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, to whom the king had appointed as portion specifically for them, he had appointed a portion of what he thought would be the best for them to eat. He did this in hopes that these four Hebrews, as well as all the others who were captive, who were taken captive by Babylon, he did this so that these individuals could be strong, healthy, and competent workers in his kingdom. So, of course, he's not going to choose things out for them that, you know, would be to their detriment. Or so he would so plan not to do so. And so in Daniel chapter 1, verse 5, we read, "And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king." And so we read in verses 8 to 10, it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king." So, it was a thought, as is very common for individuals to think today, that if Daniel was to put, and his companion was to put down this meat and this wine, such as Daniel had decided to do, and such as he had requested, then they would be worse off than their peers. Now, we know that people go out and they drink alcohol today, and some people think there's even a benefit to drinking a glass of wine. But what's really prominent is that you will find today is that meat eating is just commonplace. That's just how it is today. And although in recent years there has been an increase in movements that have been putting away meat, such as vegan and vegetarian types of movements, although there has been this increase in these kinds of movements, there has also seen movements that have risen up that are highly promoting meat. There are movements that have risen up which promote eating mainly meat. I believe it's called a carnivorous diet, while rejecting eating vegetables. And the proponents, the people who go out and they partake of this and they share it with others and point out to, you know, this as the proper way for people to eat, are said to be healthy. There are testimonies of when people give of losing weight and feeling just overall better. But the simple fact of the matter is that while it is true that some of these individuals, are experiencing some types of health benefits, it is still not the best thing for mankind to eat. Because it is true that eliminating tons of junk food and sodas and candies and all other useless sweets that people bring into their diet, that people eat with their foods or snack upon, however it is that they include these things into their diets. It is far better to completely eliminate those things first than to eliminate the flesh of dead animals. It is much better for them to eat meat than for them to go and eat all those other things. And yet the Holy Scriptures do not show us that this is the best movement, that this is the best option. The Scriptures will always point us to in a direction of perfection. And so God shows us a more perfect way that we may attain to proper health. And it is not an eating a diet that is completely filled with the flesh of dead animals. And so, Daniel chapter 1, verses 11 to 15 says, "Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us posts to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants." So he consented them in this manner and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. And so Daniel asked Melzar to give these 4 Hebrew children a trial. 10 days of a diet of pulse and water, rather than a diet of meat and wine. And at the end of it, see who would be healthier. Now, if you look at the definition of the word pulse, from Hebrews, it is Hebrews 22:35. And that word comes from Hebrews 22:32, which just means something to sow, but something sown only as plural, that is a vegetable as food. So, at the end of this little experiment, this 10-day experiment, Daniel and his companions were found to be fairer and fatter in flesh than all the other children which drank the wine and ate the meat, because they had chosen to subsist upon a vegetable diet and to drink water, which nature of course needs. They were rewarded, and it was shown outwardly, physically, what was better for them. As it says, they are fairer matter and flesh. Instead of losing tons of weight and becoming skinnier, he was shown that they were actually better off and they were healthier than the others. Now, it is true that if one individual is overweight, that it will be easier to lose weight if you, you know, watch the kind of things that you're putting into yourself. If you're not eating something that has tons of fat, for example, it's going to be easier for you to lose weight. Here's subsisting upon this vegetable diet. It was shown that these individuals were both fairer and fatter in flesh, something that people would think is a contradiction today, because they look at the fact that, you know, when you eat meat, it does actually lead to weight gain. But in this case here, it doesn't always lead to weight gain. And as a matter of fact, those who eat appropriately will not become excessively lean. You know, it's something that I came across many years ago that the pioneers were talking about. How it is not just becoming exceptionally overweight that happens when one person eats far too much food. The opposite end of the spectrum can happen as well, where a person is eating so much food that their body can't handle it, their body can't digest it, and that individual becomes lean. It depends upon the human body. It depends upon the individual. Everyone will react to this differently. In both cases, with the individuals who are gaining so much weight because they're eating so much, and in the cases with individuals who are becoming excessively lean because they're eating too much, the answer is simple. Eat what is appropriate for the body so that the body can take time to, you know, pull it apart the way that it needs to, instead of your body just doing everything it can to get this and eliminate this stuff outside of it. I mean, how much can your body and how much can your stomach really digest well if you're overeating? If you are overworking your stomach to a crazy degree. I mean, let's think about the fact if you go and you go do a simple workout and you go do 20, 25, 30 push-ups. That's something simple. You might be able to handle that, you know, depending upon, you know, your physicality. But what happens if you're just trying to do thousands and thousands of push-ups a day? Eventually, your body can't do it anymore. Your body just gives out. One cannot overwork their stomach without seeing negative effects. And in this case, one cannot eat things that are bad for it. You know, drinking the wine and eating the meat, combining these two things together, and expect to be healthy. And so Daniel and his companions were fairer and fatter in flesh because they adhered to a biblical diet. Now, this was not the end of this matter, because this was only the first 10 days. And remember, the king was going to do this for 3 years. So, let's see what happened at the end of the 3 years. Now, Daniel chapter 1, verses 17 to 20, it says, "As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." Now, at the end of the days that the king had said that he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. And so look at that with the individuals who chose to subsist upon a vegetable diet instead of having this diet of meat and wine. At the end of 3 years, it was seen that these children of God were blessed in more ways than in their physical appearance, for these children were also 10 times wiser than all they who had been in the king's kingdom due to their strict dietary discipline. Again, the world will tell you today that it's perfectly okay to eat meat, and that it's perfectly okay to have a little wine. In comparison, in the scriptures, in comparison to those who ate meat and drank wine, were those who subsisted upon a vegetable diet and drank water, and they were far better, not just in physical appearance, but spiritually as well. They had an understanding in dreams and in visions. This shows how health reform actually connects with even having the ability to understand prophecy. Because how can you understand what is written in the Word when your mind is so clouded, and when your health and the health of your body is not in the shape that it needs to be in? The body and the mind are connected. Those who eat intemperately, eat irrationally, They speak, talk, act, and think intemperately and rationally. Because spirituality is connected from with health, and they're not divorced one from another. And so it is seen here that in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king had acquired of them, they were 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. So even the very individuals who had been eating that, not for just 3 years, but for however long they had been with the king, they were still better than them, even though they had had more years of training. Even though they were with the king for more years. That is the benefit of eating a diet which comes straight from the scriptures and following a diet that is suited, or that is rooted, I should say, in the scriptures. Now, there are some whom, when this truth is shared, will submit absolutely no discipline in dietary matters. They will view any restriction upon the diet as an attempt to restrain them in some way that they consider evil. They will try to, you know, maybe throw out you the arguments of being a Pharisee, but they will attack you because you are putting a restriction upon their diet. Because after all, according to their understanding, did not God give them wine to drink? And we know that there's a common thought process that people think drinking alcohol is okay. And people will think it's perfectly fine to eat the flesh of dead animals every day, every meal. Some people think that it's necessary to eat meat to be healthy. Necessary. That's where we are. People think it's necessary to do that, or you cannot be healthy. It is just because something has become so commonplace in the diet of humanity that people are convinced, this is the best way for things to go, when it's not. Some misusing the scriptures will come at you and quote Romans chapter 14, verse 2. And they'll say, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. I've actually had this happen to me, where I was pointing out the diet and health reform, and someone quotes this and goes, I will now refer to you as the weak brother. But let's put this in context here. Let's see what this is talking about. Romans 14, 1-2 says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. It is strange how the one who will not submit to any dietary discipline, the one who will drink wine, the one who will eat meat, as much meat as they want, who will lust after flesh, and among other unhelpful things, including snacking, eating in between meals, and all other sorts of unhealthy dietary habits. It's strange that that individual will accuse the individual who has more dietary control as being weak. If such individuals would stop and reason, but for a moment, perhaps they would see that this makes no sense. But what must be the context here is that it can't be referring to having a lack of control over a diet or having a greater control over your diet. Because it doesn't make any sense to say the individual who has the greater control over their diet is weak. Humanity fails very often on the point of appetite. And will you consider the individual who controls themselves to a greater degree to be weak? The context here, this is being connected with the ceremonial law, wherein one feels that they must eat bitter herbs, as the ceremonial law called them to do so on the day of Passover. Although knowing that Christ is a sacrifice and they offer up sacrifices, you know, when it comes to Passover. Yet they still choose to regard this day to the Lord. Because some people had a problem disconnecting themselves from the ceremonial law. This was a problem with the Jewish, with the Jewish children who became Christians repeatedly. Even the Apostle Paul once. And it was what led him to be, you know, brought into captivity to bring him to Rome. Because he adhered to the not wisdom, but the error of his brethren who were trying to get him to partake of the ceremonial law. This is a major problem with them. So the Apostle Paul tried to have these people and say, you know, him that is weak in faith, don't just receive these individuals. Not to doubtful disputations, just let them think. Because while they are weak, they will be clinging to the ceremonial law, not realizing that Jesus has completely done away with it in every respect. They're still holding on to some parts of it, even if they're not going out and sacrificing and going and partaking in the temple, in the synagogue, because obviously they'll get immediately kicked out because they're Christians. And obviously they're not going and doing these sacrifices because they understand Jesus is a sacrifice. Yet these individuals will still cling and hold on to some part of the ceremonial law. These are the weak ones who can't seem to see that Christ, again, has disconnected. He caused the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, as it says in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9. They have a hard time separating ceremonial law. Romans chapter 14, verses 3 to 6 says, "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." It's okay. They're new. They'll get it at some point. And he goes on to say, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord. For he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, eateth not and giveth God thanks." The weak brother, the one who's struggling with the ceremonial law, was still to be accepted and received, but not to doubtful disputations. In due time, as one grows, they pass from drinking, eating and drinking the milk of the scriptures to eating the quote-unquote meat of the scriptures, the things that are more difficult to understand. And in growing up in Jesus Christ, they will eventually become strong enough to realize they don't need to worry about Passover. At least not in the sense that they need to observe it. Understanding its purpose and studying it out, sure. But in terms of observance, they will realize there's no point. There's no point to hold on to it a little bit. There's no point in holding on to it a lot, of course. Eventually, at some point, when people are holding on to the ceremonial law like this, it becomes a virtual denial that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, because they continue to think that they have to continue to do these sacrifices, even though Christ was the sacrifice. Because remember, the ceremonial law pointed to what Jesus would do. And so if you keep doing it, you're saying he hasn't come yet. And this is what he will do in the future when it's already been done. And so as one can see, this passage has absolutely nothing to do with somebody, an individual being weak because they can control their appetite. But it has everything to do with the ceremonial law and these newer Christians who were arguably weaker in many cases. Now, another passage that is often used in contention, or has been used in contention, I've seen this too. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, which says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them
which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Just like the last one, context is key. And that's the same thing that you will tend to find, is context is very key. It reminds me of a conversation I was just recently having where somebody was saying, said to me, how you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they said that to me because I was pointing out the necessity that while claiming to believe in Jesus Christ, you must also keep God's command. And they were in disagreement with this thought process, claiming that you just have to, you know, you just have to believe. And they used the quote that tells you, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And yet, in the same exact passage, a couple of verses later, Jesus goes on to discuss how individuals who are in bondage to sin and how Jesus makes you free from sin. And what is sin but the transgression of the law? And so if the individual knew this and if they had read a bit further, they would see that the context of the passage, yes, the truth shall make you free, but Jesus makes you free from sin. And that even means free from committing sin. Not just the fact that you will, you know, that you won't have to die for your sins because he died for us, praise his name, but the simple fact of the matter is that, you know, when it comes to obedience and sin, it is required that we cease sinning. So anyways, context is key when it comes to here when 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. So let's say somebody desired to marry an unbeliever, and we forbade them from doing so. Could they then use this passage to say we are, quote-unquote, forbidding to marry? Are we in league with those who preach the doctrine of devils by doing this? Is forbidding the marriage of a brother and sister with a brother or sister with, you know, they go out and they try to marry somebody else who worship devils, is that a doctrine of devils to forbid them to do that? Instead of isolating a particular portion of the scriptures and ignoring everything else, let's wrap it all together. This departure from the faith was the formation of the mystery of iniquity, which Paul warned us was already working in his day. And he warned that expressly the Spirit speaketh in, you know, that soon there would come individuals who would depart from the faith, who would give heed to seducing spirits and actions of devils. They would speak. They would, you know, of course, when it comes to hypocrisy, their consciences would be seared. They would forbid to marry and command to abstain from meats which God had commanded, you know, had given to be received with thanksgiving. And so this is something that wraps all these things together. With doctrines such as the Sunday Sabbath, which is an idol Sabbath, and the belief in being able to talk to dead people, which is quite literally a doctrine of devils trying to talk to demons, because that's what they are. And having the hypocritical beliefs, having no conscience, which forbid lawful marriage of their laity, so with their priests, they forbid lawful marriage and command to abstain from lawful meats, not for the purpose of health, but for Lent, a time which is dedicated to idols. 40 days, weeping of Tammuz. So this passage can refer to none other than the Roman Catholic Church. We point to a better diet to help purify the soul, to help give the mind a better chance at understanding and grasping the truths that are in the Word of God, so that we can enjoy a greater sense of health. And if it be found that eating a diet closer to the diet of Eden, as has been found, is better for humanity than eating meat altogether, there is no problem with pointing out that fact. There is no problem for encouraging people to go in that direction either. We point to a better diet which will help individuals to have a greater opportunity to be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven to have holy and undefiled characters, and we are preparing our taste buds, as well as our characters, to enjoy heavenly things. They point out an idol, we point out heaven. And so it is very clear that this passage here cannot be talking about those who are striving for heaven. It reminds me of an individual who brought up this passage to me, who tried to suggest to me that putting down meat is a doctrine of devils. That is just what she tried to teach, point out to me. That the idea of this kind of vegan sort of diet is a doctrine of devils. It just is not the case. It is very clear. When we look in the scriptures, we see examples how long individuals lived lives. Hundreds of years, getting close to 1,000. Hundreds of years before God permitted mankind to eat meat. And then afterwards, mankind's life went down significantly. Why are there, because there are, studies which also show that if you eat a vegetarian diet, you on average have a longer lifespan than individuals who are eating meat. The simple fact of the matter is that the diet which God has laid out for his people in the scriptures is the best diet. So, I do see the time. I will drop one more thing, and then we will end off here because I have a lot of notes. Okay. So one last thing, so as not to carry it too far over. So I'll address this last point, and then we'll do more next time. So the passage, another passage that people use to suggest that Christians may eat whatever they please, is found here in Acts chapter 10, verses 11 to 15. Now, they will connect some of these passages together, like what I just shared in 1 Timothy, and they will say how, so long as they pray over it, so long as they pray over their food, that whatever they pray over, it's perfectly fine for them to eat. There's obvious problems with this thought process. It's not as if you can get a bag of Doritos and kneel down and pray over it and then eat it and expect that bag of Doritos is going to become supremely healthy all of a sudden. It doesn't work that way. Thus, it obviously, the Word of God says it must be sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. And some may try to argue, well, it is sanctified by the Word of God, because didn't Peter in his vision, seeing the sheet coming down three times, doesn't that prove that people can eat these foods which are considered to be unclean in the Jewish age? So Acts chapter 10, verses 11 to 15 says, and speaking of Peter, it says, and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had then a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And so many Christians will read this passage and say, see, do you not see and understand how God says what he cleansed do not call common? Because Peter here was clearly pointing out that, hey, I'm not eating these things, Lord. Not so. But I agree that individuals, when it comes to things that are cleansed, we should not, look at things that are cleansed and call them common or unclean. But that which is common and unclean, don't do the opposite.
God is particular when he puts his difference between things that are clean and unclean.
In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 26, it says, her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the clean, unclean and the clean. And I've hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. It's interesting how in the same breath that he condemns those who mix things which are clean and unclean, he also points out in plain the violation of his Sabbath day that was accompanied with his people. And it is true, God's Sabbath day, his holy day, in today's generation is classed with a common working day. People ignore the fact that God set this day apart. This day, which we are observing right now, that he set it apart for a holy use. They ignore all that. And they choose to exalt Sunday an idol Sabbath. So they take a common working day and they call that day holy. But as there is a clear reversal upon that point, so there is a clear reversal upon the point when it comes to eating whatever you may please, including unclean foods. People thinking that it's healthy for them. Or that it's okay for them to eat, just so long as they pray over it, because after all, according to them, it's sanctified by prayer. And so they think that the Word of God okays it. But if this is so clearly referring to food, unclean foods, why did Peter just not understand it? I mean, Acts chapter 10, verses 17 and 19 says, now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, where Peter lodged there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Now we know it is true, of course, that at this time the disciples were hard of hearing at times when it comes to the truth. Yet, knowing that the disciples sometimes are hard of hearing and not understanding the truth, see that they are eventually corrected so that they know what's going on. We know that, you know, their errors that they were making, they were corrected, and so that we know the proper way to walk. And here, the Holy Spirit showed Peter plainly that three men sought him who were not Jews. And it would be, these individuals would be considered unclean to the Jewish nation. Three men? The vision happened three times. Was the vision about the diet to suggest that people can eat whatever they want and they will be completely healthy, and that it is satanic to put a restraint upon the human diet? Or was the vision talking about men? In saying that, as you have viewed these individuals as unclean beforehand, so do not any longer view them as unclean, because God will receive them. And so it says in Acts chapter 10, verse 28, and he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company, or to come unto one of another nation, but God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Because after all, weren't unclean animals used? And aren't unclean animals used even in the book of, later on in the scriptures or even in the book of Revelation, to depict individuals who are disobedient? The dog returning to their vomit? Don't cast your pearls at swine? If all of a sudden these animals are clean, that would destroy the argument that's being made. Because the animals are unclean, it gives you a picture of what God is truly saying. Just like in the book of Revelation, when it says how the church has become filled with cages of unclean birds. So it's very clear. With that said, I will stop it there, even though there's more, but
too many notes. So have a fun things, everyone.
I will put down the mic, and we should hear a song next. The next voice you should hear is that of Pastor Nicholas. So have blessings, and God bless.